In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. Wow, that hymn that we just sang was so amazing to lead into this sermon in the Gospel of Mark. And also, if anybody has seen it, I commend so highly the Chosen, that series, which has an amazing scene and series all around this gospel. It really brings into life the feelings that these men would have gone through as they met Jesus. So when we begin new books of the Bible, I look to an understandable version whose introduction served to orient this priest who admits not to astute Bible scholarship. I'm right there with you, but I do think it helps to use traditional alongside various versions. And so this morning, what I'm going to do is give you a brief tour of the whole Old Testament that leads up to where we land ourselves in the Gospel of Mark today. The version of the Bible that I was looking at is called the Message, and it probably isn't even canonically accepted in the Episcopal Church. But as I study across many denominations with many clergy and with many seekers, this is the go-to version that helps complement the traditional versions, and its texts are very much accessible to both modern language and context. It doesn't throw out the others, it just really helps fill it out a little bit. Eugene Peterson, the editor, his vocation over many years has been to interpret the Bible into contemporary language. Scholars can argue over the final details of words interpreted going back into Greek and Hebrew and Sanskrit and Aramaic, but I believe what his interest has been is to bring 21st century people into a primary interest in the Bible and its interpretation and orientation. And he does orient us accordingly as we're entering into our second visit of the Gospel of Mark this week. Mark is amazing. He wastes no time in getting down to business. A single sentence introduction. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's not a digression to be found from the beginning to the end. An event has taken place that radically changes the way that we look at and experience our world. And he cannot wait to tell us about it. There's an air of breathless excitement in nearly every single sentence that he writes. And the sooner that we get the message, the better off that we're going to be, because the message is good. It's incredibly good. God is here, and he is on our side. The bare announcement that God exists doesn't particularly qualify as news. Most people around the centuries have believed in the existence of God or in gods. It may well be, in fact, that human beings as a whole and through the centuries have been given more attention and concern to divinity than to all other concerns put together, like food and clothing, pleasure, work, and family, whatever it is. But that God is here, right now, and on our side, actively seeking us, is the way that we most need help. And this qualifies as the good news. For as common as belief in God is, there's an enormous amount of guesswork and gossip surrounding the subject, which results in runaway superstition, anxiety, and exploitation. So Mark, understandably, is in very much of a hurry to tell us what happened in the birth and the life and the death of Jesus, the event that reveals the truth of God to us, so that we can live in reality and not in an illusion. He doesn't want us to waste a minute of our precious lives ignorant of the most practical matters of God, who is passionate to save us. Mark reports events that seem insignificant at the time. He chronicles the brief notoriety and the untimely death of a man from an obscure village, a man hardly mentioned in writings of the period outside of the followers and reports that go to them. Yet before all of this, before the Israelites appear on the stage in history, before the prehistoric people lived in caves, and even before the shaping of the earth, God has conceived the plan for humanity that reaches its climax in this one man, Jesus of Nazareth. It's a story of universal significance, this gospel, which speaks to all of us because it tells about the measure of God, our Creator, what He's taken to alter the human condition. And previous to Mark's gospel, God is portrayed as a single creator who made humans in his likeness. The God of the Old Testament was committed passionately to justice, yet he was forgiving. He was both majestic and merciful. Found in the Old Testament, we humans are not noble creatures, yet we nevertheless have a tendency to set ourselves in conflict with God's purposes and with each other. We see this over and over again, particularly in Genesis and Exodus. In the Old Testament, God focused his love on the human race, on a small group of Near Eastern people that were called Israel. Throughout a turbulent history of covenant making and covenant breaking and making and breaking and making and breaking, God would bring provision to these relationships to fulfill the needs that they had. And over the course of centuries, the Temple of Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians. God had promised a restoration, which was going to take centuries. And the Jewish people, their expectation was a strong-armed intervention by God, that for once and for all, the transformation would bring about history to its conclusion. God would bring a king, a reign that would bring a final age of lasting justice and peace. And in the Jewish and political and economic disturbances, insurrections arose against the Roman occupation, which brought catastrophe on Jewish society in the land of Israel. During this time and in this tense situation around AD, now here we are, Jesus makes an electrifying declaration in the midst of his people. The period of waiting is over. God's reign is about to arrive. Jesus presents himself as the fulfillment of God's dealings with Israel. He acted as the fully authorized representative of Israel's God. His proclamation of God's reign, his miracles, his declarations of forgiveness, the gathering of his disciples, his teachings, and symbolic actions all should have signified to the Jews of his time that their expectations for God's action on their behalf were actually being fulfilled. So here he is now, in Mark, calling the disciples. He's calling out the fishermen at the outset of his ministry, Simon Peter and Andrew. They immediately respond and drop their nets to follow him. How can this be? They give up the only economic security that they have, that they possess, and they do this with an immediate response. I can only imagine what being in his presence would be like. And I have to believe that it was this enveloping presence of Jesus, God and man, that drew their response. This was a holy invitation of magnetic quality. So where is my next page? Here we go. The response of the presence of God's kingdom is conversion or repentance. In the Greek and Hebrew sense of the word, this is not a feeling of sorrow, but an action of turning around and a total reorientation of self to God. Not an intellectual assent or a set of propositions, nor even is it an emotional response of itself. But it's a total response of one's person to the message. All Jesus said to the plain folk was, "Follow me. Follow me." And this was their personal reaction to Jesus, a heart tug, which materialized into unshakable loyalty. This is the first public act of Jesus' ministry, this call. And it came from him to ordinary people in ordinary work in their ordinary place. And furthermore, it wasn't a private affair. It was a very public one. The disciples were joining others in this venture, and they all responded to him. They will be with Jesus. They will be in mission. They will be in his trials, in his sufferings, in the living out of the fulfillment of God's purpose. And we, as Christians, also participate in this missional work. Taking the work of Jesus seriously means we must take ourselves seriously. We cannot pretend to be him. We are not him, and he is not us. But the Christian hope says that he was among us, and I personally believe through the Holy Spirit he very much is among us, and he looks out for the people who catches their attention. We, the people of Christ Church, are the chosen in the net, like the fish, and we have chosen to follow Jesus. We need awareness of our own need to pay attention to ourselves. We have to pay attention to our hate, to our deep yearnings, to our abandonments, to our creativity, to our edges, to our collective violence, and to our voices, to our faith. So share, invite, excite, and vision. Include and reach out passionately as you share in Christ's labor of loving. Do this as he did it, with selfless abandon. May God give us the strength and courage to get through the joys, the challenges, and happenings of each day, encouraging one another. We thank you for the measure of our lives and commit each day to you. Continue to hold us in your grace, and may we be one in your heart. Lead us to Jesus. Amen.